the children to go back to the back and pick up your baskets and bring the offering, the lamb's offering down and put it in the basket here in front. Thank you. Good morning, boys and girls. I'm so glad to see all of your beautiful faces here this morning, and happy Sabbath. I'm going to tell you a story today about a young man, and his name is Omar. All right, we're going to say that this is Omar. I just heard this story this week. He told it, actually, in California a week or two ago, and my mom told me the story, so I actually contacted him, and he told me the story firsthand. Anyways, so this is Omar. Omar was a young man who wanted to become a dentist. In fact, right now, he's getting ready to go and be a missionary dentist overseas for 1 or 2 years. Anyway, so he's a God-fearing young man, and he's from Brazil. Now, Omar went to school in Brazil. He did some of his dentistry education down in Brazil, but then he needed to get some more education at Loma Linda, which is an Adventist college here in the United States, in California. So he came here, and Omar didn't have a lot of money. His dad did help him with some of the tuitions, but he had no money to live. And so, like, a place to live or stuff like that. So his mom actually didn't have a lot of money either. His mom, you know what she did for a living? She cleaned houses. So she didn't have a lot of money to help him. But she decided to send him that she could only afford $500 a month. So Omar had $500 a month that he needed to find a place to rent. He needed to pay car insurance, gas for his car, food, clothes, and everything else he needed. That sounded impossible. Omar said, how am I going to do this? But there's something in the Bible that says, bring all of your tithes into the storehouse. So he said, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to. So he said, okay, that will be out of 500. How much is tithe? $50. Boy, that's a lot of money out of, he thought, well, you know, I'm going to trust God. I am going to trust God. So he put aside $50 out of his 500. Then he said, you know, besides the tithe, I should be returning some, giving some offerings. So he decided to put aside $20 to $30 a month in offerings besides. Now, he had, you know, for sure $250 a month he had to use for car insurance and things like that. So that was already spoken for. It was fixed. So then whatever was left of the rest, he had to find a place to live, clothes, food, everything else. So, but he thought, you know what? I will trust God. So he decided to call a friend and say, do you know of anybody in the Loma Linda area that where I could stay with for a while until I find a place, a room cheap enough where I could stay? He said, yeah, there's a pastor, a Brazilian pastor that's been, that lives over there that's been really, you know, helpful to students in the past. Why don't you call him? So he called him up and said, do you think I could stay with you for just a few days while I find a place? Sure. So he got to stay there for free for a few days. In the meanwhile, Omar called his mom and said, there's this really nice Brazilian pastor, and he's letting me stay at his house for a few days while I find a place. And his mom said, is he married to such and such person? He said, I don't know. So he called him up and asked him. And then he called his mom and said, yes, he's married to this lady. And his mom goes, that's your cousin. And the pastor and his wife, which was his cousin, were so excited. They said, please stay with us for free. So they invited him to stay at their house for free. So now, And not only that, you know how nice they were? They allowed him to even eat there for free. So now he had a place to stay. He had a place where he could sleep. And he also had a place to eat for free. How does that happen? Do you think Omar was happy that he trusted the Lord? And then he found out that his best friend from Brazil, who was studying to be a surgeon, was also coming to Loma Linda to do his residency, to finish his education. And do you know, Omar's best friend said, you know what, I got this apartment really close to the school. Can you please, please live with me? You don't have to pay anything. You can even eat here for free. And he said, Lord, are you serious? Now I have two places for free where I could stay and sleep and eat for free. And he said, sometimes it was hard to decide because both of the families would be inviting him to eat and to go special places with him. He thought, oh, Lord, there's something in the Bible about windows of heaven so that there will not be room enough to receive it. He was so happy and excited. And then the pastor, remember the nice pastor that he was staying with? So now he had to decide. He had two free places, right? Close. Well, anyway, so he was staying with that pastor, and that pastor got into an accident and damaged his car. And so Omar would loan him his car a lot of the time so the pastor could do his work because he didn't have the kind of insurance that would fix his car, only the other person's car. So Omar would let him borrow the car, so which means he walked back and forth everywhere. So he thought, Lord, it sure would be nice to have a bicycle, but, you know I could never afford one. Well, guess what? Shortly after that, another friend said, you know, I'm done with my education and I'm going back to Florida and I have this bike. It's pretty much brand new. I can't take it back. Would you like to have it? And Omar said, really? And he said it was a Walmart top of the line mountain bike. Hardly used. Oh, Omar was so excited and so happy. And besides all that, he had some really nice friends that would invite him to go with them on vacation, water skiing to Lake Tahoe and do all kinds of wonderful things in nature and relax. And he said, Lord, this is too much. You are doing too much for me. I don't deserve all this. And he was so happy. You know, now when Omar decided to return his tithe and give offerings to the Lord, he didn't know all this would happen, right? He didn't know. He did it because he loved God. And he trusted that God would take care of him. So I would like for one of you to come up and read. Would you like to come and read? Okay. We're going to read from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Celine is going to read for you nice and loud.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Thank you. Good job. Thank you so much. All right, so here you go. A story hot off the press of real live people that are deciding to trust in God no matter what and how God blesses. It seemed impossible that Omar could live on what was left, and yet God blessed him so abundantly. Can we always please remember that God can take care of us if we just make the decision to obey Him. All right, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You love us and that You care for us. And Lord, we thank You for Omar and his faith, and please help us to follow his example and always trust You and return our tithes and offerings faithfully and trust that You will take care of us no matter what. We thank You so much for everything, especially in this Thanksgiving season. We have so many reasons to be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is now time for the morning prayer. If you have a blue card you would like to bring up, or if you would like to come up to pray with me this morning, you can come up.
I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You.
Let's kneel, please.
Father in heaven, we love You so much, and we're so thankful that we can come here and we can bring our burdens to You. I know that in my own heart I have burdens that maybe I can't even tell another person, but You know it, and You care about it, and I know that You will take care of it. Lord, I know that there are many here in this church today that didn't even write their prayer request down, but it's dear to their heart. And I know You know it, and I know You have the power to take care of it. Lord, I ask that You will be with each heart in this church. Help us to love You so completely that there the love is just flowing out from us, that we will care about others, and that we will follow you with our whole heart, no matter what is against us. Lord, I ask that you will be with each prayer request on these blue cards. I ask that you will take care of it according to your name and your glory and your power. Jesus died so that we might be redeemed back into your family. And when you redeem us, you take care of us. You don't just leave us to take care of ourselves. You take care of us, and you take care of all of our needs according to your riches. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Jesus does. And because of Jesus, we can ask for your help. And Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you more. Help us to trust you more. And I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Wasn't that a wonderful story we had a few minutes ago? And it's amazing how that ties in with the thoughts I had this morning. I was going to just share something separate from the story for this morning, or the information this morning. Our offering emphasis this morning is for our local church budget. And you know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says that to each one of us, God has given a measure of faith. And that measure of faith is something that won't grow unless we exercise it, I believe. And Omar, in the story, don't you believe he used what he had? He exercised his faith. His faith grew, and God blessed him more and more. And we are called to exercise our faith as well. We are called to use what we have and exercise the faith that we have and watch that grow as well. There is a song that combines a simple tune that has a timeless truth as well. The listener can picture Adam in the Garden of Eden discovering the functions of his hands, his heart, and his voice. The song concludes each stanza with this sentence: "My hand, or my heart, and my voice is a gift from God to me." God not only gave Adam and Eve a phenomenal body, but also a purpose to rule over creation. God entrusted the newly created world to his crown of creation, man and woman. As good managers, they were to enjoy, as the song suggests, but also to benefit from it tangibly. After one realizes how good and generous and merciful God is, what can I do to thank him? The song rhetorically asks. The question is difficult. What can be given to one who has it all? The answer is simple. I can love. Love brings the believer to Jesus' summary of the law. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Today we have an opportunity to express our love to God and our neighbor as we return God's tithes and offerings. Our lives, time, and possessions belong to God. What a privilege it is to be able to thank him through this act of love. Our local church budget offering this morning will bless us as well as the community where we live. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Thank you. Kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this beautiful day to come and worship you and providing this opportunity in this place to meet with you. We thank you for the way you have blessed us, and we return to you the offerings and the tithes, and we pray you will multiply them, you will bless them, and help them to be used for your work according to their intended purpose, and that you will come back soon to take us home, for we pray in Jesus' name.
The choir will be singing a song called We Come to Say Thank You. And we'd like for the congregation to participate at a certain time during the song where I will turn around and direct you. And the words will be, or are, on the screen. So I want us all to think of how much we have to be thankful for. If we start dwelling on how much we have to complain about, I'm sure we can come up with a few things. But if we start thinking about our blessing, all of our blessings from the Lord, I know that we will have that joy and peace in our hearts that all Christians should have. Because no matter what we have or don't have on this earth, we all have Jesus in our hearts.
Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 24 to 34. Matthew 6, 24 to 34. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we have come to chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. And it says, starting with verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, well, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. There's one thing that we wanted to do before our sermon today, and that is to go through a chapter that we have been studying in our Bible memorization class. This is the first, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter we have been memorizing. And so we are starting a new unit this afternoon, and we want to invite others to be part of that. We're memorizing the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, actually, the blessings, this coming unit. And so at this time, this class will then take over and share what they have learned this unit.
We've been memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal.
Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or proud, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil,
does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth,
bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Charity never faileth, where there is prophecy, it shall fail. Where there is knowledge, charity never fails. Where there is prophecy, it shall fail. Where there is tongues, it shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away.
For what I know in part, I prophesy in part.
But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in I'm sorry. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away all childish things.
For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known.
And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
I am honored to speak a word and what God have done with this little measly brain, because it's not about me, it's all about Christ, what he have done for me. I'm so thankful that the Lord put it on Gene's heart to give us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And before I would say these scriptures, I always would ask God to put these scriptures so within my mind that he can bring them forth at the time he appoint for them to bring them forth. And truly I can say God have truly blessed, because now I can say these 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm so thankful for these verses. We are supposed to repeat them every day, but I find myself many times during the day, I'm saying these verses. When I go walking, I'm saying these verses. I wake up at night, I'm saying these verses. I wake up in the morning, I have them laying on my nightstand, and I say these verses. So I said them so much, I was telling my sister this morning, I believe, a year from now, I believe I will still know chapter 13. I'm so thankful. You know that Sister White said that we should memorize certain scriptures. So I'm just thankful for what God have done. Not Christ, but not I, but Christ, because on my own, I could do nothing, but he put it in my heart. He bring it to me each time I'm supposed to go over these scriptures. So I'm just thankful for these scriptures, and I would encourage all of you, even if you can't make it here, many times I wasn't able to make it here and be with the rest of them to learn, you know, these scriptures. But if you never make it here, learn the scriptures, because it have helped me a lot. I just didn't know how bad I was off. I didn't even know pride was in my heart as it was. These scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a humbling experience. So I just thank God for these scriptures. They have been, and by the grace of God, whether I can make it here or whether I'm never able to, if I'm not able to stand up here and participate with the rest of them to say these verses, I just want God to have them so within my heart that he can bring them forward. It has truly been a blessing for me.
Amen.
So the rest of you, please get on board. Even if you don't stand up here and recite these scriptures, it's when God put them here, that is what counts. And I just thank God for giving me this opportunity. I thank God for this opportunity to be up here to speak for him, because I feel like if I didn't speak for God, I would be dishonoring him today.
Amen.
So thank you all for allowing me to speak.
Amen.
For what God wants me to say. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Josephine. Today at 4:30, if any of you would like to join us, we'd love to have you.
Are you ready for a second sermon this morning? Okay. Well, I would like to start with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, speak through your word this morning. Help us to understand it and apply it to our own lives. In Christ's name. Amen. In 1980, an Australian man named Kevin Hillier lived in a trailer park. But he had just bought himself a new metal detector. And so he wanted to go out and try it out. And he found something he never expected to find in his backyard. He dug down only a foot to find the object that showed up on his metal detector. And he pulled out a 61-pound gold nugget. 61 pounds. Did I say he had been living in a trailer park? Not anymore. Sometime after his family discovered this golden rock, they sold it to a casino in Las Vegas, Nevada, for $1 million. The casino's name, by the way, was the Golden Nugget. And here's a picture of it, not of the casino, but of the Golden Nugget. If you look at it just right, you can see it looks somewhat like a hand. It looks like a hand with the index and the middle finger raised up, and the other fingers are tucked down into his palm. And this famous rock was actually named after that. It was named the Hand of Faith. Now, that name is kind of ironic, isn't it? You don't often think about gold and faith in the same sentence. But for the owners of the Golden Nugget and their patrons, gold represents their faith. Gold is what they gamble for. Gold is the measure of their success. And so the nugget, known as the Hand of Faith, is literally a symbol, an idol to their God. But you don't have to go to Las Vegas to bow down to that idol. And that is what Jesus is warning us about in his Bible text that we just read earlier. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Now, the word mammon refers to possessions or wealth. Now, you notice that Jesus did not say that man will not or shall not serve two masters, but he says he cannot. He cannot serve two masters. There's absolutely no overlap between the interests of God on the one hand and the interests of mammon on the other side. They have nothing in common. Let me share with you a quote from the book Sermon on the Mount of Blessing. This is on page 93 of this book. And it says, "The interest of God and the interest of mammon have no union or sympathy. Just where the conscience of the Christian warns him to deny himself, to stop, just there, the worldly person steps over the line to indulge his selfish propensities. On one side of the line is the self-denying follower of Christ. On the other side is the self-indulgent world lover, pandering to fashion, engaging in frivolous living, and pampering himself in forbidden pleasure. On that side of the line, the Christian, does he say, should not or will not? He says he cannot go. A genuine Christian cannot go there. And yet it's very common for Christians to want to go there, to want to serve two masters. Something that they cannot do, but they want to. And why is that? One of the first gods of Israel was made of gold. Shortly after Israel had just left the slavery of Egypt, they were camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses, he had gone into the mountain, he had been gone for more than a month, 40 days, and eventually the people began to get a little uncomfortable with the situation. And so they go to Aaron, and they say to Aaron, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And so we know, many of us, the story. Aaron listens to them, and guess what kind of god he makes for them? That's right, a golden calf. Now, the question is, why would they want to do something so dumb? I mean, the gold wasn't really valuable to them. They couldn't spend it. It was just a piece of metal right there out in the middle of the desert. And the calf had not led them out of Egypt, and the calf was not going to lead them anywhere else. So why would they turn to worship this idol made of gold when the real God had just devastated their enemy Egypt with 10 plagues and then destroyed the whole army of Egypt at the Red Sea? Why worship something so worthless to them as a lump of gold? Well, they did it because they felt insecure. Moses was gone, and God was nowhere in sight. In fact, they had never seen God, but they could see the golden calf. And they felt secure by being able to see and touch something real. And that was the trap. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and your possessions. But then he adds an intriguing word. Therefore. Therefore. Now when you see that word, therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's that therefore there for? And the therefore is there for the purpose of explaining the root cause of why people want to have both gods. The real God and the fake one called possessions. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and possessions or mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Don't worry about it. Have you heard that expression before? Don't worry about it. And then you ask yourself, but how? How can I not worry about it? Well, that's where Jesus is heading. But what does worry have to do with this? Well, you see, worry is the marker. It's the signpost that our possessions have become too important to us. They become our God. And I'm not just talking about the possessions you have, but the possessions you want to have, if you don't have them. And so you have anxiety, you have sleeplessness, you have nervousness and fear, and they're all reflections of what? Of worry. And they all reflect the desire to have something that we can touch, something we can feel. Do you remember why Israel asked Aaron to make them a calf of gold? It's because they were worried. Moses had gone, and God wasn't talking to them. And so they became anxious, and they became afraid. And their fear led to a desire to be able to see and touch something that for them was real. It didn't matter if it had any real value. They just wanted to be able to touch it and to reassure themselves. And that's why God put so much emphasis on not being afraid. Over and over again in God's word, we are confronted with this expression, do not fear, do not be afraid, have courage. Over and over again. And why does God tell us that so many times in Scripture? Someone said that there is one for every day of the year, 365. I'm not sure if that's true or not. I read it on the internet, and so it's probably not true. But a lot of times. And why does God do that? It's because we often are afraid. Even the most faithful Christians sometimes struggle with fear. And so God has to remind us not to allow that emotion to grab hold of our hearts and to control us. So how do we go about doing that? A good first step is confessing it as the sin that it is. Worry is not simply a weakness. It's wickedness. What a poor testimony for a Christian to display to the rest of the world, to have the promises of God, to be on the winning side, and still be worrying all the time. Be honest. We have all worried, haven't we? Came across this little thing where it says, the ignorant worry because they don't have enough. They don't know enough. The knowledgeable worry because they know too much. The rich worry because they're afraid of losing what they have. The poor worry because they don't have enough. The old worry because they're facing death. The young worry because they're facing life. Instead of worrying, God repeatedly tells us to put our faith in Him, to take Him at His word, to not believe that He is a liar, that He actually means what He says. My friends, that's why it is wickedness to be worrying all the time, because it's disbelieving our Heavenly Father. I think about 12 times in this passage that we read earlier, at least in chapter 6, the word Father is mentioned. Father, He's our Heavenly Daddy. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, over and over again, He says, trust Me, I have gotten your back. Now, it would be presumption to believe that I can disobey Him and live wicked and live in rebellion and He's got my back. That would be presumption. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and humbly come to Him and plead to Him to save you and to be your Lord, He's got you back. Now, so why would God repeat this over and over again? I've got you back. Be of good courage. It's because we tend to forget that truth. And it's critical that we not allow that to happen. Several times, God reminded Joshua, one of the greatest leaders that the Israelites ever had, and also a very courageous man. He reminded him, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be of good courage. Joshua 1:9. Now, why would God need to say that to Joshua? It's because there were times when Joshua was afraid and discouraged. He was facing a test unlike any test that he had ever faced. And he wasn't sure if he could handle it. But not only does God tell him not to be terrified or discouraged, but He tells him why. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So why shouldn't Joshua be terrified? Because God would be with him everywhere. Well, when the army of Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, King Hezekiah tells his people, and there were lots and lots of enemy soldiers outside the gates, he tells his people, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is greater power with us than with him. Wow. There's greater power with us than with him. Now, why did Hezekiah feel it was necessary to tell the people not to be afraid or to be discouraged? Because they were afraid and because they were discouraged. And they had good reason to be afraid. The armies of Sennacherib were vast and powerful and had trapped the people inside their city. But Hezekiah not only told them not to be afraid, he told them why. There is a greater power with us than with them, he said. Now, Hezekiah had no idea how God would rescue them from the king of Assyria, but he was confident that God would. And when night fell, one angel of God visited the enemy camp. One angel. And when the sun came up the next day, 100,000 enemy soldiers lay dead in their tents. Sennacherib withdrew from the city and he returned home, only to be assassinated not long after that. There was a greater power with Israel than what was with Sennacherib. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, he said it a slightly different way. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Now, in this world, you and I will encounter situations that we cannot handle. We will have trouble. But we can have peace because Jesus has overcome the world, he says. Now, picking up on that truth in 1 John 4, verse 4, the Apostle John tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Is that your experience? And if not, my friend, God can make it your experience if you let him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, my point is this. Worry can be why we seek the power of money and possessions, thinking that our security depends on those things. It could be the reason why you may have very little time to be involved in ministry for God, because you are very concerned about how you're going to make it in life. My friends, God can bless when you put him first. But he will not bless if you do not put him first. Is that simple enough? That's how it is. That's God's arithmetic. If we find ourselves being worried, anxious and fearful about our bank accounts or about our retirement accounts or about our possessions, our wealth, or our lack of such, we're putting our trust in our wealth rather than in God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Worry is the disease that robs us of faith. And that disease of worry will never be healed by the amount of money in your bank account or by the number of possessions you have. A case in point is the story of the very first person who ever became a billionaire. I think. He was a man filled with drive and ambition. By the age of 23, he had become a millionaire, and by the age of 50, a billionaire. Now today, you have a lot of people, even under 20s, who are billionaires. It's a different world we live in today. But 3 years later, this man, at the age of 53, he became very, very ill. His entire body was just beset with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head in complete agony. This world's first or only billionaire at that time could buy anything he wanted. But he was only able to eat crackers and drink milk. That was all he could digest. He could not sleep. He would not smile. And nothing in life meant anything to him. He had an army of highly skilled personal physicians looking after him. And they were so overwhelmed by his condition that they predicted he would die within a year. Felt that there was nothing they could do. And as he approached death, he woke up one morning and he vaguely remembered that he had had a dream. And in that dream, well, that dream had something to do with the fact that none of his successes would benefit him after he was dead. Now, this was a man who was wealthy beyond your wildest imaginations, but he was dying. He had a disease, but he couldn't buy a cure. His God had been gold, but his God couldn't save him. His idolatry was going to kill him. He had always been accumulating, never giving anything away, just accumulating. But Jesus had a prescription for his disease. It was a cure that God has often prescribed for this kind of problem. And the cure, when you find yourself anxious about your bank account, if you find yourself obsessed with either having or getting, then give some of what you do have, away. In other words, don't let that mindset possess you. Don't let your possessions possess you. Control them by giving a part of it away. If for no other reason, give to prove to yourself that possessions do not own you. God does. Now, that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that we have worried about, that we need, shall be added to you. Now, let me share with you a quote from a book called Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. You can see that this book is of special interest to me. But I think all of us can take heart or can learn from this, because really all Christians should be gospel workers in some way or another. But it says here, one of the convincing characteristics of the sons of God is their conversation, their sympathies, their outflowing love and affection are all in heaven. What is the predominant tone of your feelings, your tastes, your inclinations? Where is the main current of your sympathies, your affections, your conversation, your desires? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where is your God? You know, we need to get to the point where we can agree with Paul when he wrote, in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10, he wrote, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, you know, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of possessions is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for possessions, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But let me get back to our story about the world's first billionaire. Before I tell you his name, let me remind you that he went through a lot of pain and he lost all the hair on his head. He couldn't buy, he could get anything he wanted, but he could not digest other food than milk and crackers. He couldn't sleep. He wouldn't smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. And so it was predicted that he wouldn't live beyond the age of 54. He was a man consumed with a god of gold and possessions, and it was killing him. But then he had that dream. And the dream convinced him that he had a choice in life. And so he called in his attorneys, his accountants, and managers, and he announced that he wanted to start an entirely different life. He wanted to start giving his wealth away to hospitals, to research, to mission work. Because yes, he did turn his life to God as well. And on that day, the world's first billionaire, John D. Rockefeller, established his foundation. And the foundation he established led to the discovery of penicillin, led to cure for malaria, to a cure for tuberculosis, a cure for diphtheria, and lots of other discoveries that would benefit other people. But maybe the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story was this, that from the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body began to heal. It had looked as if he was going to die when he was 54 years old, but he lived until he was 98. When we are possessed by our possessions, or even by a craving for possessions, it literally damages our lives. But by contrast, our God seeks to give us hope and peace and courage. And he loves us so much that he gave us the most valuable gift he had. He loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And it is through Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on Calvary that we know that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. It is through the resurrected Christ that we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. It is through Jesus that we know that the wealth and possessions of this world, that this world has to offer us, are nothing but false hopes. But until you have Jesus in your life, you have no promise of his peace, because you cannot serve two masters. It's not that you should not or will not, but you cannot. You cannot. I'd like to bring this message to an end this morning with a few quotes from a book entitled Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. This book was specifically written about the Sermon on the Mount, written by Ellen G. White. And here's the first quote. When we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we shall cease to worry about the future. We shall trust God as a child trusts a loving parent. Then our troubles and torments will disappear, for our will is swallowed up in the will of God. And here's another one. Christ has given us no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. So if you pray for God to give you a peace about tomorrow's burdens, or, you know, he's promised to help you with today's burdens. He has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But like the manna given in the wilderness, his grace is bestowed daily for the day's need. Like the host of Israel in the pilgrim life, we may find morning by morning the bread of heaven for the day's supply. One day alone is ours, and during this day we are to live for God. For this one day we are to place in the hand of Christ in solemn service all our purposes and plans, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Amen? And then finally, this quote. If you will see the Lord and be converted every day, if you will of your own spiritual choice be free and joyous in God, if with gladsome consent of heart to his gracious call, you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service. All your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Don't worry. Be happy. We're going to sing our closing hymn at this time. And as we have done before, if you would like to recommit your life to God, if you have felt that there has been worries and concerns in my life, anxiety that has taken over and sometimes maybe even possessed me, if you want to overcome that, if you want to put an end to that, if you want to put Christ first in your life, then I want to invite you to, during the song, to just come forward. We will have a prayer at the end. If you want to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, or you have wandered away from Him completely and have not come back, I also want to invite you to come forward and just stand to my left over here. And so let us sing our closing song, and then afterwards I will conclude with prayer.
Please stand.
Day and by night,
He is present with me.
He is my salvation from sorrow and sin. This blessed persuasion
has given me. Lord is my light, my joy and my song.
By day and by night,
He leads me along.
The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night,
He leads me along. The Lord is my light, clouds may arise,
made stronger than cyclones up to the skies.
Jesus forever glory doth bring.
Then how can I ever in darkness remain?
The Lord is my light,
my joy and my song. By day and by night
He leads me along.
The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night
He leads me along.
The Lord is my light, the Lord is my strength. I know in His might I'll conquer at length. My weakness in mercy covers with power, and walking by faith He upholds me tall. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night
He leads me along.
The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night
He leads me along.
The Lord is my light, my all and in all. There is in His sight no darkness at all. He is my Redeemer, my Savior and King. With saints and with angels His praises I sing. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night He leads me along. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night He leads me along.
I want to invite all of us at this moment to kneel as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You have expressed many times in Scripture Your love for us, Your desire to redeem us from selfishness into a life of service and unselfishness. Oh Father, this great battle between selfishness and unselfishness that we find ourselves in this earth, help us, Father, to take to heart this message. And I'm thankful for those who have made a decision in their heart that they want to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek You first, believing that everything else that we truly need will be provided for us. Thank You, Father, for this step of faith that You have given these precious individuals impression to make. And we pray, Father, that as You lead us step to step, that our faith will grow as we see You coming through, that Your promises are being fulfilled in our lives. Oh Lord, help us not to worry about things we cannot do anything about. Help us to have a healthy concern for the things we can do something about. Oh Lord, we just want to have the courage that Your word gives us when we trust it, to follow You wherever You lead. And so may Your Spirit direct our path, as the Psalm says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." Help us to have that mindset daily, moment by moment, and to take the necessary steps so that we will not be possessed by our possessions and by our circumstances, but that we will be in possession of You, Father, in our hearts. That You will lead us. Thank You for Your forgiving kindness and for Your mercy and for Your patience with us and for having called us to this place at this time. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen.